Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Just this evening, I'm walking through the studios here. I go by my mailbox and I pull out Zondervan's new church resource catalog, open it up, first page, the entire page, Discover Your Life's Purpose, a full layout on the purpose-driven life by Rick Warren. They've got a journal, they've got a large print edition, they've got several issues of the book, and then they've even got a CD of songs for a purpose-driven life. This is becoming quite the rage. Thousands of congregations, and there's no reason to doubt this, but according to the website where Rick Warren not only puts forth the purpose-driven life material, but also 40 Days of Purpose, a program for Christian congregations, thousands of congregations across the United States and worldwide have been using this book over 40 days, reading a chapter at a time, and they say they're discovering their purpose in life, each individual Christian. They say as a congregation, they're engaging in spiritual growth of the first order. Now, can almost a million Christians be wrong? Can thousands of Christian congregations be wrong? What is the premise of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and how does that premise, its view of man, original sin, whether or not man has the capacity to make a decision for God, to engage in spiritual growth, how do those premises, how do those affect whether or not what Rick Warren says at the very beginning of the book, it's not about you, really proves true throughout the entire book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We're going to be reviewing this best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, this evening on Issues Etc. Now, we are coming to you live this Sunday evening, January the 18th. If you have a question or a comment on The Purpose-Driven Life, feel free to give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on the forum, the Issues Etc. forum, by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum there for questions and comments. We already have a number waiting there for us, and we'll have to deal with those in the course of this conversation with Pastor Tom Baker. He's our guest. He served 30 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's currently Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he is host of the radio program called Law and Gospel, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
And thank you for letting me have a little of my fix while I'm away from my regular program.
I know exactly how you feel. Tom, jumping right into the review of The Purpose-Driven Life, let's begin with the positives. What is good about Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life?
I think that's an important question because I've been trying to figure out, when you look at the whole book, why people are using it who supposedly know theology. And part of the reason for that is that scattered and, I would say, sprinkled throughout the book are statements that, taken at face value, seem to make a lot of sense from a Christian, Orthodox, confessional, Reformation point of view. For example, and I'll just name some of them, on page 21, he makes a comment, "Without God, life makes no sense." Or on page 54, "God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ." Or, "God is real no matter how you feel." Or, "God uses problems to draw you closer to himself." And I have a whole page of quotations from the book that, as I read them, I said, well, that's a pretty good insight, or at least a pretty good understanding of what the Bible is saying. And so if you take these at face value, they seem to be coming from somebody who does understand the scriptures and one's relationship to God and Jesus Christ.
Let's begin. We're going to be doing this in the course of our conversation. We can't go through every detail of the book given the constraints of radio time, but we can hit the major high points of the book and deal with them one by one. Now, in my reading of the book, and I've read it now for the fourth time, it is coherent and it is cohesive, beginning with Rick Warren's premise about heavenly rewards.
One day you're going to stand before God and he will do an audit of your life, a final exam before you enter eternity. The Bible says, remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. Fortunately, God wants us to pass this test, so he has given us the questions in advance. And from the Bible, we can surmise that God will ask us two crucial questions. First, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? God won't ask you about your religious background or doctrinal views. The only thing that will matter is, did you accept what Jesus did for you, and did you learn to love and trust him? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with your life? All the gifts, the talents, the opportunities, energy, relationships, resources that God gave you. Did you spend them all on yourself, or did you use them for the purposes God made you for? Preparing you for these two questions is the goal of this book. The first question will determine where you spend eternity. The second question will determine what you do in eternity.
Now, that's the premise of the book as laid out by Rick Warren, its author himself, Tom. Having to do with a final exam, that's how he describes it, or an audit that God will conduct at the end of our lives. And it seems to be heavily weighted towards saying, look, the way you answer this final exam will determine the level of heavenly rewards you will enjoy in the afterlife. How do you evaluate the premise of the purpose-driven life?
There's a good example where what he says at the beginning about faith in Jesus Christ, although I may have a couple of questions about what he means, it doesn't matter what your religious background is. I'm assuming he means that if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, heaven is your home. That sounds pretty good. But then the second part is, what did you do with what I gave you? And that's going to decide what you're doing in heaven. Well, from my viewpoint, I didn't do very good with what God gave me. And in fact, I stand in the tradition of the Apostle Paul, who says the same things. The things I wanted to do, I was unable to do, because from our point of view, God isn't going to pass me into heaven on the basis of what I have done, but we also believe God passes me into heaven on the basis of what Christ has done.
Now, this is the kind of the confusing point here. It seems as though Warren is saying, Jesus earned your salvation, but you have to earn your heavenly rewards.
Well, it seems like he does say you will get to heaven, because by answering the first question decides where you go, so you're going to heaven. But it appears that you're going to have a lot more responsibility, and he works on the basis of that parable of the individual who was given some property, and he doubled it or quadrupled it, depending on which parable you're reading, and therefore he was assigned even more property. And one gets the impression, therefore, that you will have more responsibility in heaven depending on how much you do here on earth, which leads me to wish I had only done 3 years in the ministry rather than 30, because I would prefer not to have any responsibility in heaven. Imagine that, by not going to church, etc., then you'll be able to go to heaven and just relax and not have responsibility. It just doesn't make any sense.
Here's more from Warren on heavenly rewards.
At the end of your life on earth, you'll stand before God, and he's going to evaluate how well you served others with your life. The Bible says each of us will have to give a personal account to God. Think about the implications of that. One day, God will compare how much time and energy we spent on ourselves compared to what we invested in serving others. At that point, all our excuses for self-centeredness will sound hollow. I was too busy, or I had my own goals, or I was preoccupied with working or having fun or preparing for retirement. To all those excuses, God will respond, sorry, wrong answer. I created you, saved you, and called you and commanded you to live a life of service. What part did you not understand? The Bible warns unbelievers he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. But for Christians, it will mean a loss of eternal rewards.
Now, here it seems a little more explicit, Tom, and that is, Jesus saves you, but the eternal rewards are pretty much your responsibility. You have to earn those. Jesus didn't do much, if anything at all, to affect eternal rewards for you in heaven.
Had I understood and agreed with Rick Warren's theology, my sermons at funerals would have been quite different. Rather than pointing to Christ and what he had done for the individual sinner who was lying dead, at least the body in the casket, I would be trying to heap up as much possibility as I could of all the things that they have done so that they could be prepared and not give God the wrong answer. It's just utterly amazing to me that someone who has understood the scriptures and read them comes out with that kind of a conclusion that on Judgment Day, I'm actually going to be tested. And I've confessed all my life I'm a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And now, according to Rick Warren, this means I'm not going to have much of a place in heaven.
With 1 minute, 30 seconds, if that, Tom, what does Scripture say that last day before God will be like?
The last day before God will be one in which we will be totally surprised. If you take a look at Matthew 25, God tells the believers that they are going to heaven on the basis of works that they can't even think about. They can't even remember. They can't imagine that they offset their sins. And that's the very point, is because these are not works they have done. These are fruit of the Holy Spirit done spontaneously. The Holy Spirit gets all the credit, things they didn't even plan to do, and we are going to heaven the same way we came into salvation, by grace, without any merit or worthiness in me.
And folks, that's a good point to end this first part of our conversation on the purpose-driven life. You know, God rewards the Christian for the same reason he saves them, because of what Jesus has done.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, Scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Word Faith movement with Bob Leko of Discernment Ministry International. Do your words have power to shape your life positively or negatively? Do health and wealth and miracles depend in your life on what you say? We'll talk about that next week on Issues, Etc. with Bob Leko. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead on the program, visit our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy, A Theology of the Complaint Psalms. You can browse before you buy the book. Just check out our website, issuesetc.org. The book costs $20.99 plus shipping and handling. You can also call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours to order the book. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you call, be sure to mention Issues, Etc., and our Book of the Month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy, 1-800-325-3040. We're doing a review of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren, our guest, Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, Scripture does teach something about eternal rewards, doesn't it?
Yes, and I think that's one of the items that the Reformation was saying again and again, is that the Bible, the common word is used, appears to be contradictory, when in reality it's paradoxical. The difference is a contradiction would be facts that are not in agreement with one another, whereas paradoxical, it just appears they are not in agreement, but if you have the right understanding of the Scripture, they are proper. So let's take a verse that I think that Rick Warren is probably thinking about when he talks about getting rewarded on the basis of our works. It would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, if that were the only verse in the Bible, I would be a Rick Warren disciple. Unfortunately, or I should say fortunately, that is not the only verse in the Bible. It just so happens that on Judgment Day, this verse from Hebrews 9, verse 12, which, by the way, is quoting the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, is also true, that God's new covenant with me as a repentant believer is, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Therefore, because I trust in Jesus, and because he has adopted me as his child, guess what? On Judgment Day, he will only see the good things done in my body by the Holy Spirit. He will only recognize fruit of the Holy Spirit as the test by which I enter into heaven. And guess what? When I get into heaven, this is the answer to the question, to whom will I give all the credit to? I will give all the credit to not only Jesus for becoming a believer, remaining a believer, but also for entering into heaven.
Now, as I looked at this, Tom, I wondered, what's behind this view of eternal rewards where Jesus earns your salvation, but you have to earn your eternal rewards? And I finally came to the conclusion after reading the book several times that there is a less than scriptural view of original sin, of man's capacity as a fallen creature. Let's hear again on that subject from Rick Warren.
Spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes an intentional commitment. You must want to grow, decide to grow, make an effort to grow, and persist in growing. Discipleship, the process of becoming like Christ, always begins with a decision. Jesus calls us, and we respond. Come be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. When the first disciples chose to follow Jesus, they didn't understand all the implications of their decision. They simply responded to Jesus' invitation. That's all you need to get started. Decide to become a disciple.
Now it seems here he's talking about spiritual growth and that it involves our decision, our intention, our abilities. He seems to be saying that man has the capacity to make a decision for God, and he can actually make a decision like to become a disciple.
The unbeliever has as much ability to become a disciple of God as I would say a loyal American has to become a disciple of Saddam Hussein or bin Laden. The reason they will not follow Saddam Hussein or bin Laden, I'm saying a loyal American, is because they detest the position these people have. The unbeliever is born with what's called original sin, therefore detesting the position of the true God. The true God looks on us as so needing a Savior that the only way we could be saved, because we are so corrupt and worthless in the sense of earning our way to salvation, is that he had to become a human being. No unbeliever can make that decision to follow Jesus as a disciple, therefore, because they cannot stand such a foolish notion. As the Bible says, it's foolishness or ridiculousness to those in the world, and the natural man cannot possibly accept such teachings.
To the person who says, but Tom, I remember making a decision, and it seems like my whole Christian life has been filled with all sorts of decisions that I have made. How do you square that with what you just said?
The Bible teaches that we can make decisions in regard to things below heaven, such as temporal matters, what house I'm going to live in, what woman I will marry, what car I'm going to buy. But when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God, it is impossible to make a decision. Now, what happens in some people's minds is that they hear the Word of God, believe in Jesus Christ, and then think that by a prayer inviting Christ into their heart, that is how they become saved, without realizing that even before they said the prayer, their attitude had already been changed by the Holy Spirit, and because they now had faith planted in them, they were already saved. So they get mixed up the consequences of being saved with the way that God has saved us, namely by hearing his word or receiving his sacrament. And God chooses us, we don't choose him. There's even that Bible verse, Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. It's clear as anything. But natural man cannot even stand that. The idea that they are so incapable of making a decision in the spiritual realm that they will reject the true God.
Folks, I've written a review of The Purpose-Driven Life for the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled Purpose-Driven or Forgiveness Given. Now, if you'd like to receive this review, you need to call our resource line this week before we mail out the journal. Now, I know many of you will probably want to be reading this, so please call us this week before we mail out the journal, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. You can call during this break that's coming up here. 1-800-737-0172. Ask to receive a complimentary free copy of the Issues Etc. Journal. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. You know, what Tom was saying there before put me in mind of two very familiar passages. One being Paul, of course, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves." He's speaking there of the faith. "Even the faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works," and I guess we could add with Paul, "not even as a result of your decision, that no one should boast." And, of course, Paul writes similarly to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It has been granted to us. It's not something we did. We did not initiate this relationship with God by a decision that we made. It has been given to us as a gift. The faith to believe, the life of faith. And when we come back from this break, we'll have to examine this a little bit more. It makes sense that if you have to take the initiative, according to Rick Warren, in order to become a disciple, then I guess it would only make sense in terms if you take the initiative in terms of salvation, then you would also be the one who takes the initiative, makes the decision, takes the first step when it comes to spiritual growth. Now, that's what the book is supposed to be all about, The Purpose-Driven Life, spiritual growth, finding your purpose, living according to it, and thereby earning heavenly rewards from God. When we come back, we'll hear more from Warren, and we'll get a reaction to what he has to say from our guest, Pastor Tom Baker. Stay with us. Have you noticed in many churches today, the God you find is convenient and non-confrontational, a sugar-sweet pushover of a God? What's happening when God seems to be against you, when God seems to be your problem, when God seems to be your enemy? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for January is called When God Becomes My Enemy. Through this in-depth study of the Old Testament complaint psalms, you'll discover the truth about God in the darkest of times. To order When God Becomes My Enemy, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, When God Becomes My Enemy. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc., 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large mega store like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do, the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Tom Baker, doing a review of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren. One of the things that this highlights for me is an example. It's indicative to my way of thinking of the similarities between pre-Reformation Roman Catholicism and pop American evangelicalism, as we see it laid out in things like this best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I know that Roman Catholicism and modern evangelicalism seem to look very different, but in fact, when you examine their theology, they're quite similar and sometimes downright indistinguishable from one another. Is this decent Reformation theology? That Jesus saves you, but you earn your heavenly rewards, that you serve your neighbor in pursuit of heavenly rewards. People all the time are talking about an alternative to the purpose-driven life. There is an alternative. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. But it's back to that Reformation theology, the battle for the solas of the Reformation. Grace, faith, Christ, alone.
Scripture
alone, of course. These solas of the Reformation, the battle continues for these things. That's why I'm asking you to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our new monthly giving program. Now, to find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor or apologist or reformer, go to our website, issuesetc.org, then click on the What's New section, or you can also see page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal. Now, you can support this worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a credit card donation. There's a number you can call as well. It's our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can also donate by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can now donate online as well. Our website, again, issuesetc.org. Please consider supporting Issues Etc. We're a worldwide outreach dedicated to proclaiming grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. Tom, before the break, we heard from Rick Warren on the issue of becoming a disciple, hearing the call of Jesus and deciding to follow. And it makes sense that if one could cooperate and one must take the initiative in one's salvation, then it would only follow, it seems, that one would be required to take the initiative and take the first step in one's sanctification as well. Here's more from Rick Warren on that subject.
Christ-likeness is not produced by imitation, but by inhabitation. We allow Christ to live through us. The Bible says, "For this is the secret, Christ lives in you." How does this happen in real life? Through the choices we make. We choose to do the right thing in situations and then trust God's Spirit to give us His power and His love and His faith and wisdom to do it. Since God's Spirit lives inside of us, these things are always available for the asking. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work. Through the Bible, we see an important truth illustrated over and over. The Holy Spirit releases His power the moment you take a step of faith. When Joshua was faced with an impossible barrier, the floodwaters of the Jordan River receded only after the leader stepped into the rushing current in obedience and faith. Obedience unlocks God's power. God waits for you to act first.
Tom, your reaction to what Warren had to say there.
A very powerless God. If my obedience unlocks God's power, God doesn't have much power around me at all. Because I'm confessing each Sunday that I am not obedient by thought, word, and deed. In fact, I can't ever remember doing a good work without sin. Now, that may be astonishing to some people out there, having been a pastor for 30 years. But you see, even when you become a pastor, you do not lose your old Adam. My old Adam is my sinful nature that still clings to me. And though the old man is fighting against my new man, the old man still has a part in all of my actions. Well, what really disturbs me are statements that not only you just heard, but on page 73, why is obedience so pleasing to God? Because it proves you really love Him. Now, I don't need to prove to God that I love Him any more than my children have to prove to me they love me because of the way they are obedient. Can you imagine when, say, Luther or Catherine, they're disobedient when they were younger, and I would say, that shows you don't love me. What a terrible life to be living under, that every action they do is going to prove they love me or don't love me. We are often sinful against those we love. Even worse than this is what makes God smile. I just want to read these because they're on page 70 through 74. God smiles under these conditions: when we love Him supremely, when we trust Him completely, when we obey Him wholeheartedly. Well, guess what, Todd? I have never done any of those. And so God never smiles at me. You made a good point. This is pre-Reformation theology. Here's Reformation theology. God smiles when we don't love Him supremely and confess it. God smiles when we don't trust Him completely and confess it. God smiles when we don't obey Him wholeheartedly and confess those sins. Thereby, Jesus Christ and the cross gets all of the credit for my salvation. I'm unable, until I die, to love, trust, and obey Him wholeheartedly, because while I'm here on earth, I still am encumbered by, unfortunately, the temptations of my flesh, the world, and Satan.
Tom, does God wait for you to act, either in salvation or in sanctification?
That's an excellent point, because as we just heard, obedience unlocks God's power, or the Holy Spirit releases His power the moment you make the right decision. Can you imagine that God is powerless? In fact, from our point of view, therefore, nobody would ever be saved, because from our understanding of the Scriptures, the natural man cannot even understand, according to Corinthians, the things of God. Therefore, God could never save anybody, because nobody takes the first step. So from a Reformation biblical point of view, we are at cross purposes with what a proper law and gospel theology would teach.
Another major theme, and it goes along with what we're talking about here, Tom, another major theme of the purpose-driven life is obedience.
Second, to develop a friendship with God, I must choose to obey God in faith. Every time you trust God's wisdom and do whatever He says to do, even when you don't understand it, you deepen your friendship with God. We don't normally think of obedience as a characteristic of friendship. That's reserved for relationships with a parent or a boss or a superior officer, not a friend. However, Jesus made it clear that obedience is a condition of intimacy with God.
Now, I read this once, I read it twice, I read it a third time, Tom, and every time I read that obedience is a condition for intimacy with God, I had to conclude, based upon what God's Word shows me of myself every day, that I cannot be on intimate terms with God.
He can't be your friend either.
Or smile at me.
No, cannot be your friend. And imagine, Jesus cannot treat me the way He treated His disciples. when his disciples were opposed to him, especially Peter, where he denied him three times, he turned around and made him his apostle. Now, I don't see any obedience on Peter's part there. God becomes friends with us because he loves us. For God so loved not those who are obedient, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If I thought my friendship to anybody was based on my being obedient to them, I wouldn't have any friends at all in this world.
So maybe there's a failure here not only to understand the depth of man's fallenness, but also a failure to understand what it is God's law actually requires, that is, perfect obedience.
That's a good point, that it requires not only perfect obedience of actions, but also a thought. Indeed, as I mentioned on my program just before I left for the season, I said, in reality, if you can think of three sins this past week, all three of them thought by most Christians will be sins of commission, of either a deed, a thought, or a word. And we forget about 80% of the sins we do, which are sins of omission. I cannot cover my sins of omission because I'm not even aware of the times I should have thought the way that God expected me to, and I didn't. That's why, for me, it's not obedience, but God's forgiveness that finalizes my friendship with him.
So if there is going to be, as I think the purpose of this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is, someone sitting there reading it, if there's going to be a person who comes to the end of the book and says, well, now I've deepened my intimacy with God, because after the course of 40 days, I've become more obedient, therefore he's smiling more on me, I can expect more rewards, I can call him a friend more sincerely. How would you evaluate that reaction?
I would ask them if they could say this prayer, thank God that I'm not like I was a few weeks ago. And if they say that prayer, they just quoted the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 19.
How do you mean?
I mean, if you really believe that you improve in your works by means of any method such as this, then you take away from the cross of Christ your need for forgiveness. Jesus is not a power source for us in order to do good, to get right with him. He's a Savior who makes us right with him because of the forgiveness of sins that he freely and graciously gives to us who do not deserve it.
Warren begins the book, Tom, by saying, it's not about you. With 30 seconds here, in the review so far, in your perusal of the book as well, does he prove true to that beginning statement, it's not about you?
I used to sell magazines, and I had to stop doing it because I was using the manipulation techniques that Warren is using here. I would tell people, look, for 23 cents a day, you can get these seven magazines, without telling them that it was going to cost them like $500. And after a while, I could sell magazines, but I felt bad about it. In a sense, this is manipulating people to really think that they're getting more right with God because of some power source that Jesus supposedly gives them in order for them to become more obedient. I'm as obedient at my baptism as I'll ever be because my obedience is Christ's obedience credited to me without any merit or worthiness on my part, simply because the Holy Spirit places faith in my heart. I did zippo in order to be saved. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit did it all.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're getting a review of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren. Now, you can read a transcript on our website of a two-hour roundtable discussion that we did last fall on The Purpose-Driven Life. Our guests were Tom Baker, Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Pastor Will Whedon. You can also download an article that I've written. People say, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Show me an alternative. I've got one for you, folks. It's an article I've written in the latest Issues Etc. journal that just came out a few months ago called Locus and Focus, God's Will for Your Daily Life. It's on the website for your perusal, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Again, Locus and Focus, there's the alternative. When we come back from this break, we'll take your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in his grace, in his undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of his Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Folks, I know we've covered a lot of ground so far, even in this brief review of the purpose-driven life, and you're probably thinking, I'd like to listen to the show again, but I'd like to listen to it at my own pace. Well, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. in your area, and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. We're going to take your phone calls for the remainder of this hour and into the next, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. As I mentioned before, you can also post a question or a comment on the forum at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. The forum is there waiting for your questions and your comments as well. Let's go first to Bob, who's calling from Kansas City, listening on KCCV. Bob, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, hi there.
Hello. Bob, your question or comment?
Oh, yes. I've been reading The Purpose-Driven Life, and I'm also a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and so I'm very used to understanding what the theology of our denomination is. But one thing it seems like I've picked up as I've read this book is, at times we don't focus on verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2. We sort of drop off, and we talk about how we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, etc., but then we forget the part about being saved under good works. And so what I'm thinking that Rick Warren is talking about here is not the salvation component, but he's talking about the sanctification component once you are saved.
All right, Bob, thank you very much. Tom, let's deal with it in those terms, and I think we did this a little bit before. Warren may well be teaching that one cooperates in his salvation. What's the problem with saying, and it's also up to you to take the first step in your sanctification? You've got to make a decision, then the Holy Spirit will help you.
I don't see how you can read this book without getting the impression, the distinct, obvious impression, that your life of sanctification will decide where you're going to spend your time in heaven and what you're going to be doing. This is called legalism. If you read verse 10 a little closer, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works." Now, there's no period there, it's a comma, which continues, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Guess what? When I get to heaven and I look back at all the good works that God recognizes as good works, these are ones that God prepared in me, and he gets the credit for them. I don't get the credit. Yes, I cooperate in the sense that I don't negate or refuse to do them. But I don't sit around and say, okay, what's the purpose for my life, and now start doing it. In fact, if I ever look at a good work and think that it gets me closer to God, this is really a critical statement I'm going to make right now. I just thought of this. It's right out of Luther's Heidelberg Disputation. If I ever do a good work and think that it gets me closer to God in any way, it becomes a mortal sin. Because I cannot be closer to God than I already am in Christ. This is something I don't think they understand, that in Christ, I am totally sinless. I am already a saint. And my life of sanctification is also a work that Christ does within me. There would be very little comfort I could give to members at a funeral home, because even shut-ins, when I go and give them the Lord's Supper, they would confess to me all their sins of thought, if not deed. because at that point they were shut-ins and not able to get around much. And I would have to say in the funeral, well, we know she tried to be good, but of course she confessed to me she wasn't. So though we know she's going to heaven, unfortunately she won't be receiving a very big job there.
Very many rewards.
Exactly. That's where this so contradicts Reformation theology, which, of course, is biblical theology.
Let's talk with John, who's calling from Cape Girardeau. He's listening on KSIV. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
Okay, I was just wanting to take issue with you a little bit more on the works idea. And I'm sorry I don't have my Bible. I'm driving down the road. But what about the area where Paul says that standing before the judgment seat of Christ, everything we've done in this life will be, everything we've done in the flesh will be burned like wood, hay, and straw. And the one who escapes that with nothing left, it gets to heaven just like someone that came through a fire. In other words, he comes with nothing.
Thank you very much, John. That's an excellent question. Tom, if you don't mind, I'd like to
go ahead.
To react to that, because in the course of doing my review, I had to deal with this, probably the key passage, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 6. Now, notice the context, folks. Paul's talking about those who came as teachers after he laid the foundation of Christ. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. And then he talks about, I laid a foundation, and no man can build upon it, save that which is in concord with the foundation, Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the works that Christians do. The context is very clear. He's talking about those who followed him as teachers. Are they teaching according to Christ alone? Christ did it all, the foundation of Jesus Christ, or are they deviating from it? If they deviate from it, they may well be Christians, but there will be no reward for such teaching. In fact, I think Rick Warren would do well to heed the warning of Paul here that he ought to build on the foundation of Christ rather than adding human works to that foundation. Tom, let's talk a bit about this, and this is a common response. Someone says, look, this is a matter of bone spitting. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. There's enough good in here that we'll get nourished by the meat, and if we spit out the bones, we won't be harmed by the things we've been discussing in the last hour. How do you respond?
You're talking about the possibility of being able to adapt this, and the problem is that the technical way of talking about this is the distinction between style and substance, where people think we can keep the substance and change the style. And they do that because historically there does appear, obviously, if you go to Africa, the kind of music they're using there, or in Spain, the languages they're using, we're not using in St. Louis, University City, etc. But that's not what they're really speaking about when they change style. They're actually changing a method of how to reach out with people. If the method was a word and sacrament method, rather than what we'll be talking about hopefully in the second hour, the sociological techniques of today, then I don't think I would have a problem with this. So there's where I think the problem is.
Folks, I want you to listen to one more thing that Warren has to say, and I want you to listen very carefully.
One day, God will review your answers to these five life questions. Did you put Jesus at the center of your life? Did you develop his character? Did you devote your life to serving others? Did you communicate his message and fulfill his mission? Did you love and participate in his family? These are the only issues that will count.
If those are the only issues that will count, your answers, your responses to what you did in this life, folks, I want you to be honest. Brutally honest with yourself. God's word calls for this kind of brutal honesty. How are you answering those questions today? And therefore, how do you think you're going to fare in that final exam, that audit that God will not only administer but also grade? Can you expect any heavenly rewards based upon what Rick Warren teaches, the way you earn them? I'll answer that question for you regarding myself. If Rick Warren is right, I don't have any heavenly rewards waiting for me because I haven't done any of those things the way God requires that they be done, perfectly. With brutal honesty, I must say, I can't expect any heavenly rewards. And yet Scripture promises them. How can this be? Let me tell you the secret, folks. And it will make really unnecessary 40 days of purpose or reading the book. Or you can read it for fun if you want to, I guess. God rewards sinners for the very same reason he saves them. Grace, faith. by grace through faith for Christ's sake. God saved us by grace, which is undeserved favor. He rewards us by grace too. He saves us through faith. Itself is a gift from God. God rewards us through faith too. He saves us because of what Jesus did and what Jesus did alone, his perfect life, his obedience, his death, his resurrection. And guess what? God rewards us because of Jesus too. Now you might say, that leaves no place for my works. You might say, that means my works earn nothing. That's the point. That's the point. Your works earn nothing. Jesus' works earn everything, and they're done all for you. Jesus' obedience, Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' faithfulness. He has made you a friend of God. He has brought God to smile upon you. He has secured not only salvation, but your eternal rewards once and for all. Folks, we will be continuing to take your phone calls on the subject of the purpose-driven life in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can post a question or comment on our forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, post them there. Now, you won't be able to listen to this next hour on the radio, only on the Internet. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo right there, and you'll be able to listen to the next hour as we continue this conversation with Pastor Tom Baker on the Purpose-Driven Life, issuesetc.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, January the 18th, and we'll be here for another hour, so hang in there. And if you're getting a busy signal, as I'm sure you probably are, we'll be clearing up some of those phone lines in about 5 minutes. Write this number down and give us a call in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.